from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, the fourth verse. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I'm sure you are familiar with the qualifications of elders and deacons written by Paul in his first letter to Timothy, the third chapter. Among the characteristics of a qualified officer, elder, Paul wrote in the fourth verse, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. I had been in the pastorate for a year and a half, 2 years, and one of my presbyters invited Gwen and myself to come down to South Louisiana and spend the weekend with Chet and his family and preach on Sunday on his behalf. So in the course of that weekend, catching crabs and cooking crabs and enjoying one another's company, in the course of that fellowship with my fellow minister brother, he said to me, "Ken, your house is out of control," which is a pretty serious statement to a man who aspires to be a pastor and a teacher of God's word. For Paul wrote to Timothy, as we just read, "You must be able to manage your house and lead your children with respect." It's because so much of the Christian faith hinges on what happens at home and on our ability to learn God's ways in our home. Paul writes about the family again in that verse in Ephesians chapter 6, that fathers should not exasperate their children. I asked Chuck, I was receptive and appreciative that he would confront me with my sin and my need to grow. And so there was much conversation about how to be a father and what I needed to do to learn. And Chuck told me that he had been a school teacher, and he was impressed among his students that one of those young men was exceptionally well-behaved and attentive in class, and undistracted and well-behaved. So Chuck said to this young man, "I'd like to meet your dad." So eventually, not too long after that, I suppose, this student took Chuck home, and he met his dad. He said, "I'm impressed with your son. How have you raised such a fine son?" And the dad reached up on top of the refrigerator and said, I treat my kids just like I do my dogs. Just like I do my dogs." And he showed him the dog book. And the principles that he had learned in leading his dogs were the same principles that he basically applied to his home life. Well, Gwen and I went home, and a week or two later, family in our church invited us to lunch after church. Carl and Fran Fulton, I'll never forget their names. And they told us after a filling dinner that they raised Labrador Retriever pups. They had one that they couldn't sell. Would we take that puppy? They'd like to give it to us. So I took... Gladly, I said yes, and brought Missy home that afternoon. I built her a pen in the backyard, and, having a dog is a lot of work. So I would, I would exercise Missy, but I had to keep her penned up, and gradually, in my laziness, as the days would wear on, and it would be time after sunset to get the dog out one last time for the night, I would get in the habit of just letting Missy walk herself. I'd go back in the house, and I'd come out in a little while and call Missy, and she would come obediently to me. No, you know she wouldn't. I would have to go all over the neighborhood and find Missy. One night, after calling and calling and calling, there was a retirement village behind us, little small homes and a lot of grass lawn behind those houses. And way up in the far end, I saw Missy going from one garbage can to the next. And I called Missy, now that I had her inside. I called Missy. You know, that dog looked up at me like, I heard you, but you're not the boss of me. So the next morning, I went to the bookstore, and I got me a dog book. The first chapter of the dog book basically tells you to establish your word. Pick out, and you do this by picking out one command. Doesn't matter what it is. One command. Take the dog into a place where there's nobody but you and the dog. Get away from the kids. Get away from the home. Go in the backyard. Go in the garage. But go somewhere where it's just you and Missy. And work on that one command. Put her on a leash if you have to, but convince the dog that when you give a command, that's what you mean for him or her to do, and that you're willing to dig a fighting hole on the hill and to fight to the death to get that command obeyed. One command. And work on that command. Don't worry about other commands. Work on that one command. Sit, come, whatever you want to choose, just work on one command and convince the dog that when you speak, you really mean it. That's a very helpful principle for raising my children. A lot of times dads will sit there in the course of the third football game of the evening, and they will finally get tired of little Larry making so much noise, and they will say, hey, you're making too much noise. Go upstairs, pick up your toys, put on your pajamas, turn down your bed, pick out a book, crawl up in bed, and I'll come read it to you at the next commercial. Well, Larry's not going to do that because he can't remember all those commands and because he knows you're not serious about it. You're sitting in the lazy boy. So to be a loving father, you really have to learn how to speak what you mean and not just speak because you think that shows I'm the boss. It doesn't. I think as fathers, we would like oftentimes just to be able to tell our kids, do this. You know, on a ship, every morning on the ship, the executive officer will get us out on the fantail or on the flight deck, and we'll all line up, and we'll read the plan of the day, and he'll tell us what he thinks we need to know, and we're expected to do what he tells us. You can't call your family up to the end of the driveway, close to the mailbox, and read them the plan of the day and say, this is what I expect for you to do. Because they wander away, and they know you're not near, and they know you didn't mean it, and they know you can't make it happen. So there's a lot more than just talking. These verses would be easily misunderstood if we could be, as fathers, just talkers. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So instruction, this verse doesn't just mean talk to your kids and tell them what you want them to do. The things that are involved in this verse, number one, is bringing them up in the discipline. And secondly, the instruction. We're probably more familiar with this verse in the Authorized King James, which says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, that sounds to our ears as though by being stern or by being firm or by being speaking with authority, by admonition, we control our children. The beautiful word in this verse that I love is the word that in English Standard and New American Standard is translated as discipline. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline in the original is, I know it's bad to say Greek words in the pulpit, but this is an important word, paideia. There was a scholar who in the just before the Second World War wrote a study of Greek culture. Three volumes on the ancient Greeks, their history, their philosophy, their development, really, of what became Western civilization. This little word, discipline, means cultivate. It means to train. Some of the New International says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. A child is a gold mine. A child is an instrument. A child is a treasure that can be explored, developed, employed, trained, expanded. And so there's a development, there's a growth that's really involved. You have an automobile outside, some of you, and there's a gas tank in that automobile. There's a fuel in that gas tank, and that fuel came out of the earth. It came out of the ground. It was pumped out by a well and piped to a refinery. When it came into the refinery, it was called, labeled, regarded as crude. When it left the refinery on its way to your gas station, the oil men call it product. That's what parents are doing. Parents are working with crude, and they are to refine it, and eventually it will become product. It will become a finished, refined product with potential and serviceability and usefulness. That idea of development, it you can find it in a lot of different ways. Agriculture. A farmer just can't go out and plow any place. You can't plow our parking lot. He can't plow the backyards of homes. He can't plow uncultivated land. Land that is neglected, land that is idle, land that is undeveloped, we can call it wild or uncultivated. The farmer goes through quite extensive labors to get that soil to the point where it's arable, usable. And he cultivates it, and he plants it, and eventually he harvests it. That's what parents are doing in this concept of paideia. They are developing the child, growing the child, pointing the child, finding in the child potential and potentialities and leading that child to be a useful, productive person. Paul says to us as fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. In some versions, it will read, do not exasperate your children. To exasperate is to aggravate and to infuriate. In some dictionaries, the implication is that you would, a person who provokes or exasperates would do so deliberately. Would do so deliberately to incite, to cause the person that they are exasperating to be angry. And it's called exasperation, and the definition is to make someone very annoyed, usually when they can do nothing to solve a problem. Dads can come home in many unsanctified mindsets. Dads can come home in just an inattentive mindset. And without meaning to, without deliberately meaning to, a dad can exasperate this treasure that is the child that God has given to him. A dad can overlook the opportunity, the possibilities of cultivating and developing this young soul. Six ways. Here's six examples of how children can be exasperated. Number one, by being overly protective. By being absolutely afraid of anything harmful. Of being a hovering, protective, pampering parent. I used to ride the commuter train into San Diego to work every morning, and I found myself sitting across the seats from a gentleman one morning and looking out at the Bougainvillea, and we got to talking about Bougainvillea, and he asked me, does Bougainvillea have thorns on it? And I said, yes, it does. And he said, well, I would never put that in my yard because I wouldn't want it to hurt my children. It's impossible to shelter your children from all the hurts of life, and if your child goes through his years in your home and never is forced to be strong against any kind of injury, I don't think you've prepared them for life. I don't think your child would want that. Secondly, favoritism. You know the story of Jacob and Rebekah and their preferences, Jacob for Esau and Rebekah for Isaac. Made for a terrible home environment. It did not lead to the success of growing those boys up. Thirdly, you can exasperate your children by quenching their dreams. Dad, I want to be an astronaut. Dad, I want to be. And you can quench their dream. You can tell them without thinking, That's not realistic. You never get there. You can't do that. A child that aspires to great things, a child that you inspire to great things, that's what you need to do. As a child matures, you can exasperate him or her by just failing to respect their growth in maturity. They are going to have opinions. They're going to have their own personality, their own ways. Some parents really, really do deny that child the freedom to express themselves, to be their own person. You can exasperate a child by neglect, by just not talking, not being with them, not being available. You can exasperate a child by bitterness, by violence, by abusiveness. I've known some really fine Marine officers, and I've been very, very surprised and shocked by the tales they told me of the homes they came from. They weren't nurtured. They weren't instructed. They weren't encouraged. Paideia, that word, the nurture and the admonition, that word nurture really... it really does mean to train a child. It means to train, which involves working with the child, living with the child. If you can establish, if you can have the joy of establishing the honesty, the believability of your commands and your words, usually by age 5, life really settles down and becomes very enjoyable for a parent. if you can't establish the credibility of your word before they are a teenager, you're raising a grizzly bear. You're setting yourself up for a challenges that are really going to be painful. That child's going to outweigh you. That child's going to probably be taller than you. That child's going to have a wild side that you could avoid if you would establish the believability, the seriousness of your commands. And I think that a lot of parents don't do that. They just accept the wild and the untrained of a child. They pamper that child. But then as the years of the teen years draw close, they get real concerned. They get real nervous. And they tighten the controls. They try to be the controlling parent that they should have been when that child was small. That's backwards. When your child begins to approach the teen years, you need to be able to relax the controls, and you need to start coaching that kid. You need to start living with that child as an encourager, as a thought provoker, as a facilitator to help them grow, to help them try. And that's what that training is. Little boys come to baseball practice. You can tell the little boys that haven't spent any time with their dads learning how to pitch and catch. They show up for baseball practice, and they step with the wrong foot, and they can't throw the ball. Dad hasn't taken them out in the backyard. Dad hasn't played catch with them. Your presence with your son or your daughter, working with them, spending time with them, watching them, coaching them, that's paideia. It's developing and enculturating that child and expanding their capacities and increasing their strength and increasing their individuality. I think that men learn best from other men. They learn by doing. They don't learn by just being told or reading it in a book. They like to be with someone that knows how. The greatest help that I ever experienced as a dad, humanly speaking, was by finding dads that I respected and dads that I could learn from. I think about Mike Hilton. Mike was the marshal. He was a ward of the court, carried out the will of the court. He's a lawman. But Mike loved to be with his kids, and he was very happy about his family. Mike eventually ran our ministry to the children in our church. Mike loved the Word of God. He loved teaching the kids the applications, the meaning, the usefulness of the Scriptures. He was a very creative man, but his home was like that. I was very attracted to him. His little boys almost burned down the garage one weekend. And Mike didn't shout and scream. He didn't rage and rebuke the boys. I'm sure that he discussed that the problems of that with his boys. But later Mike said to me, he said, "You know, I learned that little boys need to have some campfires. They need to light some fires and have some campfires." Children are troublemakers. No doubt about it. Children can be terrorists. But children are giving you a message. And children are to be loved and cultured. There are times when they have to be rebuked. There are times when when dad has to chastise the children. He has to be the disciplinarian. But your relationship with your children can be the richest, the most satisfying relationships in all of your life. And if you will invest in them, if you will learn how to better coach and care for those kids, nurturing them, certainly in God's ways, they will return to you joy and satisfaction. They will spend a lifetime and even an eternal lifetime growing closer and closer to you. Father in heaven, we pray that you would please minister to us in our homes, in our families. I believe, Lord, that I speak to a very mature congregation who know far more about parenting than I am introduced here. But all of us, Lord, know that we're surrounded by people who don't know the first thing about parenting. They don't know the first thing about loving their kids and enjoying them. And we appeal to you, Lord, that you'd use our homes as a place of witness. We appeal to you that you'd use our relationships with our kids as a testimony to our neighbors and our associates, to those who share our sports teams and our recreations. We ask you, Lord, that you would please also minister to the homes of our country, for there really is a crisis in our land of absent fathers or fatherless homes. Our hearts break for homes where the godly influence of a real godly father is denied to those children and those to mothers and mothers. Father, please bring us into opportunities where we can serve you by serving the families around us and helping them to grow as my friend Chet helped me to grow. We need you to save our country, Lord. We need you to save our land. We need you to save our fathers and our dads, that they may be salt and light to their children. Father, we bless you for the children you've given us. We bless you for our relationship with them. We ask you, Father, that we could find in them the blessing of your Spirit, growing of unity between us and harmony as the years go by. We're grateful, Lord, that you forgive us where we have failed our kids as dads. We're grateful for your healing of our hearts and our relationships. And we ask you, Father, to please forgive us where we have not been everything that we should have been for our children. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, even in our shortcomings with our kids and with their mothers. And grant to us, Lord, the ability to be reconciled with our children where we need to, and to be humble with our children where we need to, and to be restored and our communication expanded and our love for one another deepened because of the forgiveness of Jesus. It's in his name we pray, and for his sake we pray. Amen.